Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come both this evening and this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, this past Sunday, you had the privilege of preaching, and you used some John 14 and some 2 Corinthians 12 in a very appropriate way and time to talk about the trouble with troubles.
You know, Jesus said in John 14, in fact, he says it two times in that context, let not your heart be troubled. And by the emphasis of that word let, the Lord's shown us that's a choice. And so oftentimes when troublesome times come, we just let trouble take over and sit in the driver's seat, and we're just along for the ride. And I can't help what's going on. I can't help my mood. I can't function because these troubles. And that's a lot different than what Jesus said. We are to be in charge of things. And so that's kind of what the lesson was to look at and kind of give us some practical things to kind of help us with that.
It helps me a couple of days after listening to a sermon to go back here on Wednesdays. Both of us have been pleasantly surprised at how many people have let us know they really appreciate these recaps, but more than recaps, really revisits and going back, just thinking a little deeper about the sermon from a practical point of view. If you've not already had the opportunity to watch or to listen to that sermon, it would be time very well spent. It's freely available at charlestownroad.org. But I jotted down four or five questions that dig a little bit deeper and just give us something to think about here in the middle of the week. Roger, you said toward the beginning of that sermon that at times it's good for us to be humbled, and troubles have a way of not only humbling us, but reminding us we're not in charge. Why is that a valuable reminder, even for children of God at times?
Well, you know, humility is what God wants. In the book of Micah, in chapter 6, and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In the book of James, chapter 4, it says to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so humility is the word humility comes from the word humus or earth. It means to bow down to earth. And it's the idea of I'm not the big dog. I'm not in charge of things. And sometimes we think we are. Sometimes we think we got everything figured out. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got this. I got this. I got this. And then something happens. And it totally knocks our legs out. It changes our schedule. And all of a sudden we realize we are not in charge. And so what troubles do is they make us rely upon God. Every day is a gift from the Lord. Every day is a blessing. And every breath I take, every breath you take is a gift from God. And when we forget that, our heads swell and we start thinking, I can navigate through this world without anybody. I don't even need God. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to get into.
It's a dangerous, it's an ancient pitfall, right? I'm reminded of what both of us are teaching right now on Sundays. We're having to do it via video. But you've been teaching through the Old Testament book of Daniel, and I think of Nebuchadnezzar, how he had it in his heart. He was the big dog on the world stage, right? And God humbles him in a powerful way. I also think of, I'm teaching what we can learn from the parables of Jesus. You think of that rich fool, right, who has done so well. He had barns, and he's got to tear down his existing barns and build larger ones. And he just kicks back and thinks, you know what, I've done really well. Life is good. And God says to him, you fool. Now, the goal, of course, is that we would be humble long before the night of our passing from this earth, right? And one of the ways that we are reminded at times how fragile life is, what life is all about. Ironically, it's through troubles. I also jotted down number two here. You quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That was a bulk of your lesson from 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, Paul has described the thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, we might use that word here and there, but probably not as often as some other words that we run across in the Bible. When you think of being conceited, what comes to your mind, number one, but also number two, how can thorns keep us from becoming conceited?
You know, when someone's conceited, they're not going to listen to anyone else, because I know. You don't tell me. I know. I remember years ago when my kids were little, I was coaching Little League Baseball, and I had this kid, and boy, he had a big head. And I told him to go out and play in left field. Well, he's standing out there in right field with another player. I said left field. He says, I know where I'm at. And I said, no, you don't. You didn't know where he's at. And that's what conceit will do. Don't tell me, because I know. And it's just a dangerous place to get into. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about himself being taken up to the third heaven. I believe that's heaven itself, where God was. And he heard things that was not lawful for him to repeat. Now, vision over, he's back here, and Peter never went up there. John didn't do that till the book of Revelation. He's seen a vision of heaven. But Andrew, James, the rest of them, they didn't get to see that. How easy for him to think, well, among the apostles, I gotta be the darling. I'm the favorite, because look what God has done to me. And when you get that big head, sometimes it takes you to places where you look down upon people in a wrong way. You start looking at double standards. Well, you all have to do this, but I don't have to do this. And trouble has a way of just kind of letting that air out of the balloon a little bit, getting us back to where we need to be, and that every single one of us needs Jesus. And all of us are in the same place. And so, you know, when the conceit takes over, it just messes with our minds. And what's interesting in this passage of 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for that reason, that revelation he saw was so spectacular, but God did not want him to think, okay, you are so special, you're better than everyone else. No, you're not. You need Jesus just like everyone else.
Yeah, we need Jesus, and one of the blessings, of course, revealed in the New Testament is we have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think sometimes, especially those of us who are men, maybe have a little more trouble acknowledging at times, you know what, everything's not okay. I could use some help. I'm down. I'm discouraged. I've backed myself foolishly into a corner, and I don't know what the next step is. Scripture is very plain in telling us that at times, the strongest of knees can droop, right? The most diligent hands of the past at times can grow to be very, very weak. And it's our pride sometimes that keeps us from asking for help, acknowledging that everything isn't okay. Maybe troubles have a way of forcing us at times to do what we should have been doing all along.
And what conceit also does for us in a negative way, it keeps us from being honest with our sins.
Yeah.
Instead of apologizing, we find excuse. Instead of admitting wrong, we blame. And instead of being humble and honest and changing, we stay the same way we are. We never change because we stand behind an excuse or we point fingers at someone else. And we realize, no, I said something I shouldn't have said. I hurt someone's feelings. I need to make this right. Conceit will keep you from doing that.
Yeah. I was just talking with a young man last night who was a little troubled. He wasn't sure he was doing everything that he could in the service of God. He hadn't done specifically anything wrong, but he felt inadequate and said oftentimes he feels inadequate. I tried to get him to see, I always would rather see someone who feels a nagging sense maybe of inadequacy, and let's build him up in the Lord. It's harder to see someone who thinks, I don't need any help, I've got it all together, I don't need any input, any advice. That person, a lot of times, if they're going to make progress, first they have to be humbled, and troubles have a way of doing that.
And you know, from Jason and I's perspective, being preachers, we see that.
Yeah.
Two guys sitting on the same pew. The preacher preaches a sermon. The humble guy will think, man, I need that. He's preaching to me. The conceited guy says, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about this guy over there. And he never thinks it could be him. Yeah. And that's the difference.
Yeah, yeah. Number three, I jotted down, trouble has a way of clarifying our perspective. I thought you did a great job of helping us practically wrap our minds around that. You gave the example of, you know, we're both excited right now about the start of baseball. I'm not sure baseball is going to get out of the first week without getting canceled, but, you know, my beloved Cleveland Indians just the other day lost their first game because of what I think is this silly rule in extra innings you start a runner on second base. I have to scratch my head at that. But at any rate, you used the illustration of, okay, you and I go into some hospice facility, and here I am griping about, you know, in the 10th inning, the opposing team gets a free runner on second base, and we're there talking to a man who literally knows he has days, maybe hours to live. What's he gonna care about a runner on second base in a baseball game? And why is that? It's because his perspective has been clarified. What's the value of clear perspective, and how do troubles help us with our perspective?
You know, and we see this in a lot of different analogies. There's a car accident. What's the first thing you say? You look around, is everybody okay?
Yeah.
That's the first thing you say. You don't say, first thing you say is, oh, you know, where'd my pencil go? Or where'd this go? You know, flew off the seat. The first thing you think about is everyone okay? After a storm, is everyone okay? You know, we realize cars can be replaced. Homes can be replaced. May set us back a little bit, but they can be replaced. Lives cannot be replaced. You get one life. You get one chance in this world. And so perspective is that order, getting our order in order. And so what troubles do is it helps us realize really what's important in life. What's important is God, number one, our relationships, our family, our church, our walk. Are we making a difference with others? Those are the things that matter. You know, I could have a whole collection of a whole bunch of stuff. So what? What's that going to do? So the idea of troubles kind of rearrange our order and helps us see what's really important. You know, you get sick and you spend a few days in bed and you realize, man, I've just taken for granted all the days I've been healthy. I didn't think about those things. And when you're unable to do things, you look back and say, man, there's a time in my life I could do these things and now I can't. And I just took that for granted. It troubles help to open your eyes. And that's what we need.
Yeah, we have both, I know, known of specific cases of men and women who for years and years and years just not interested in listening to anything about the Bible or Jesus, discipleship. And then suddenly something happens in their life or in the life of someone else. It shakes them to the core. And suddenly they're interested in listening. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? We've got teachings of Jesus that show us as long as we are alive, that invitation is extended. But wisdom would encourage us, even during this season, don't waste a pandemic, right? Don't waste this season where lives are shook up and you just wait to get back to normal, whatever that's going to be, whenever it's going to be, but you fail to remember what really matters most.
You know, Solomon presented this in a contrast in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the living take it to heart. We love parties, birthday parties, anniversaries, Christmas time. We love parties. We have a good time. But we don't really reflect upon it. It doesn't really change our lives. But when we have to go to the funeral home, somebody in our family has died, all of a sudden we change our schedules. You know, everything stops. And there we're looking at the casket. And there we're looking at the body. And there we realize this person's journey here is over. And it makes us think, well, you know, someday it's going to be me. And what really matters? What matters the most?
Yeah. It's what the New Testament refers to as being sober-minded, right? I jotted down number four. I think the most powerful moment, at least for me, in your sermon, you mentioned that sometimes we allow our troubles to breed excuses and even allow those troubles to dictate how faithful we're going to be to God. Why is that the wrong path? Why are troubles not an excuse to stop walking with Jesus?
You know, when you look at great passages like Hebrews chapter 11, and there's all those heroes of faith, we say, every single name you see there suffered to some degree. They all went through trials. And so if we just check out, because I'm going through some difficult times right now, whether it's internally, I'm discouraged, things aren't going right in my heart. Externally, it's persecution in the first century world, as a pandemic in our times today. And I just check out and say, you know, I would be at services, but, or I would be reading my Bible, but we're letting the troubles become greater than our God. We're letting the troubles control our lives. And you cannot do that because, first of all, Jesus himself says there is always going to be troubles. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so if I let troubles govern my life, I am never in charge because every day has troubles. Some are little, some are big, some I get over quickly, some may set me back for a long, long time. So what a person has to do is work through these troubles. Don't stop and hang your hat on that nail and say, well, you know, I can't do anything because I got these problems. You need to work through them. The Lord had problems. The Lord had people turn against him. The Lord had people who wouldn't listen to him. The Lord had people who walked away from him. He had disciples that were all mixed up in their thinking. But onward he went, because you have to be greater than the troubles.
Yeah, onward he went. And that's our calling, right? The last question that I jotted down was from your closing illustration. I already mentioned baseball. You talked about Lou Gehrig and how after he was done with this incredible baseball career, these x-rays of his hands showed just how often he had kept on keeping on, even when he was hurt, even when it was inconvenient, and it was hurtful even just to be up there holding a wooden bat in his hand. And so somebody is listening to this and they're washing the dishes or they're on the treadmill or in the morning, the middle of their commute. What would you say? Okay, ordinary Wednesday in everyday terms, how can I keep playing on even in the midst of troublesome times?
Well, you know, 1 John chapter 4, and we referred to that in our lesson. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. The he who's in you is God. And so we play on when we hurt. There'll be days when I don't feel like it. but I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, to be honest, there are days I don't feel like preaching, but it's my turn to preach and I need to do it. There may be days you don't feel like going to worship, and maybe it has been a tough day, a long day. Maybe a lot of things are going on in your mind and you're just occupied with lots of things. You just don't feel like going, but you go. And almost every time you go, a certain song is led. A certain person says something. A passage is read. A statement in a prayer. And all of a sudden, it's like the clouds break free, and there's the sunshine. And you leave better than you came. And so that's how you do that. You may be discouraged. You may not be in a good mood. You know, things may not be working the right way today. But you keep going onward because that's the right thing to do. God has never, ever asked his people, do you feel like it? He never asked Noah, hey, I'm going to destroy every human being except your family. How do you feel about that? He didn't say that. We told Abraham, I want you to leave your home and I want you to travel to a place you've never been before. And I'm not going to tell you where it's at until you're there. By the way, how do you feel about that? He never asked the apostles, you know, you're going to be abused. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be chased all over creation. You're going to be put in prison. And oh, hey, by the way, how do you feel about that? And to Jesus, you're going to be nailed to the cross. How do you feel about that? And so sometimes how I feel about it really doesn't matter. It's the glory of God. It's putting God first. And I can work through these things and I can do what's right and I can put my heart behind these things. And usually when I do that, that's where humility comes from. I stop thinking so much about myself. And there's this person coming into services on a walker. Here's this person I call up and they've got cancer, but how cheerful they sound. Here's this person and they've lost a loved one and they're so glad that you've taken some time to help them. Hurting people all around us. And what you see by doing those things is just a wonderful, wonderful blessing you can be as others have blessed us.
Hurting people who have found strength beyond themselves, right? It reminds me of how that context in 2 Corinthians 12 ends, where Paul, with the Lord's help, reaches the point where he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Those are some troublesome times. But with Jesus, Paul had discovered the ability to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because that perspective has been broadened, and Jesus becomes the centerpiece of it all. Such valuable thoughts. I appreciate you revisiting that with me. Did you have anything else that you wanted to use to kind of put a bow on that whole idea?
Well, I think about the end of Romans chapter 8, where there the apostle says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he nearly repeated that up above in verse 35, but he used some harsher words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. We could add in the pandemics. We get that in their trials, wars. No, none of those things will stop God from loving us, nor should it stop us from loving him.
Absolutely. Why don't you remind our listeners of what we have ready, prepped for this evening in our summer series?
We're doing our summer series where we invite different preachers to come in each Wednesday evening and to present a specific lesson on a specific theme. Our theme for this summer is from the hymn, My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory. And this evening, we're honored to have Sean Jeffers come and preach to us. And his topic is going to be, By Faith, I Watched You Die. And that's a statement from that song. And it's just a great concept that although we were not at the cross, through the eyes of faith, we were there. and how that's changed our lives.
We remind those of you who are local, especially members of our church family, if you're planning on attending in person, please take the time to check in at charlestownroad.org so that we make sure adequate space is available during these socially distanced times. We hope to see you in person, but if you're not able to join us, we certainly encourage you to watch the live stream at charlestownroad.org. I've got the privilege of preaching this coming Sunday morning, and Roger, I kind of feel like we're a little on a roll here. A couple of Sundays ago, I was in John 14 and really tried to amplify Jesus's promise, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This past Sunday, you were in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Hopefully that idea has come through loud and clear. I would like this coming Sunday, 9:30 and 11 a.m., to talk about what we're going to need as individual disciples, as families, as a church family. What do we have in our lives in order not just to survive a time like this, but even to thrive? I believe even in the midst of trouble, yes, faith and patience and maybe even joy and hope get stretched a little, but in the stretching, those things can get even stronger. And so what do I need in my everyday life? What do we need as families and as a church family, not only to survive these difficult times, but to thrive? Lord willing, we'll look at that this Sunday. We have the same sermon presented in two different assemblies, 9:30 and 11 o'clock a.m. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, Thursday, you'll have the opportunity to begin checking in. We would love for you to take the time to do that. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.